journey through the Gospel of Luke, we come today to chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And so, if you would please find your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 17. If I could ask the fellows up top to tone me down just a bit. I'm bouncing around up here. You could do that for me, please. That's better. Thank you. Luke chapter 17. One of the rarest virtues in all of human life is the virtue of gratitude, of thankfulness. Alexander White was perhaps the most preeminent preacher in Scotland in the 19th century, and on one occasion he went to visit an elderly parishioner, and the entirety of his visit with this member she spent complaining and murmuring about everybody and everything. Finally, Alexander White rose to leave and said goodbye, and as he went out the door, he quoted from Psalm 103:2, "And forget not all his benefits." It's so easy for us who've been so blessed by God to forget the benefits that come our way. But God wants us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness. However, thanklessness is not new in our time. It's been around as long as the days of Jesus and the account that we read here in Luke chapter 17. But it is still flourishing today, and we Christians are not immune to thanklessness. I wonder at times how many of us give thanks to the Lord for His manifold blessings to us other than when we say grace before we eat our meals. It's far too easy for us to take for granted blessings which God has bestowed upon us, which so many do not have, and just to assume that we're entitled to these blessings when in fact they are expression of God's goodness to us, for every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And so this morning, with that in mind, let's take a look at Luke chapter 17. I'll begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 19, and I invite you to follow along, please, as I read this portion of God's Word. Luke says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" You know, think with me this morning about Jesus' mercy to outcasts. Jesus' mercy to outcasts. Because these lepers were truly outcasts from regular, normal society. And there is a message here for all of us, because all of us, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, are outcasts from God. And so there's lots of eternal truth for us in this passage of Scripture to help us in our pilgrimage to be mature and built up in the faith and to become increasingly like the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those in the room who do not know Christ, and there are some here today who do not know Christ, there's truth here to point you to the Savior who died on the cross to take away your sins and who rose again on the third day that you might be reconciled to God. At least 5 truths in this passage I want us to consider this morning. The first one, found in verse 11, is this. I want you to see with me, first of all, the resolution of Jesus to complete his mission. Jesus was determined to complete his mission, and nothing would stop him. And we see this in several places in the Gospel of Luke, but we see it here again in chapter 17, verse 11. Luke tells us, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this is not the first time we've seen that Luke tells us that Jesus was going toward Jerusalem. Look with me in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, because we saw it first in Luke 9, 51. This is one of those pivot verses in the Gospel of Luke where things change. And in verse 51, Luke tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It was toward the end of his 3-year public ministry, and now Jesus is making his way to the holy city, the place of temple worship, but also the place of his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. We see it again in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. So look there, chapter 13, verse 22. There Luke tells us, then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a journey. He's on a mission. A mission of redemption. Now, let's look ahead to chapter 19, verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, Luke tells us, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. If you've been to Israel, you know that Jerusalem is on a mountain. You go up to Jerusalem. And so Jesus was there, going up to the holy city. Jerusalem was the place of redemption. And in Jerusalem, Jesus climaxed his mission. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was to seek and to save that which was lost. And it was absolutely impossible for lost, guilty sinners to be saved apart from Jesus' death on the cross. So Jesus' mission was to go to Jerusalem and die. Jesus came to die that you and I would not have to die eternally. No Jerusalem, no cross. No cross, no redemption or eternal salvation. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. And nothing or no one could deter him or stop him from his journey to Jerusalem. Now look back in chapter 17, verse 11 again. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and Luke tells us that he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. If you know your geography, you know that in the south is Judea, and the capital city of Jerusalem is located in Judea. And due north of Judea is Samaria, and due north of Samaria is Galilee. Now, Jesus was a Galilean, and Samaria was that part of the landscape that was populated by, obviously, Samaritans. They were racially mixed people. They were Gentiles who had intermarried with Jews when the northern kingdom fell in 722 B.C. to the Assyrians. And they had some of the Old Testament that they used. They had the first 5 books of the Old Testament, but they didn't accept the rest of the Old Testament canon. They had their own place of worship in Mount Gerizim, and so they had a mixed kind of religion. And it was totally unacceptable to the Lord. But there they were. And Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There's probably never been a racial divisiveness any greater than that in first century world between Jews and Samaritans. But along the border there, they apparently lived together in some kind of racial mix. And Jesus travels along the border between Samaria and Galilee, but he's making his way resolutely to Jerusalem that he might die and be raised for our eternal salvation. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see with me. This one in this truth in verses 12 and 13. Here we see that the zeal with which men will cry out for help when they are desperate. Verses 12 and 13 show us the zeal, the passion with which men will cry out for help when they are desperate. If you look again in verses 12 and 13, there we read, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance from him and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And so we see the desperation of these 10 men. As we're going to see, one of these men was a Samaritan, and it doesn't flat out say the other 9 were Jews, but the implication is there, and all the New Testament scholars that I studied this week said the other 9 were Jewish people. And so we have 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. They're together as lepers. They apparently live together. There is some misery loves company, and there's a willingness to cross these kind of racial divides when you're in misery like this, but they had leprosy. Leprosy was a skin disease, very common in those days. Leprosy is still with us in many parts of the world. But leprosy is a disease when the nerve endings die and people do things with their fingers or their toes. They touch hot items that destroy the flesh. And sometimes it's just an infectious disease, but nevertheless, the fingers will fall off, the toes will fall off, sometimes the ears, the nose will fall off, and it's a very sad disease to have. And notice that Luke tells us that these 10 lepers who cried out to Jesus as he was passing their way, they stood at a distance. And they stood at a distance because they were compelled to stand at a distance. They were social outcasts. They were the ultimate outcasts. Now, hold your place in Luke 17 and find Leviticus chapter 13, because this is the instruction that the Lord gave to his people under Moses' leadership back during the days of the wilderness wanderings. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, we have instructions about how the people are to relate to those like these lepers. The Lord said, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' And as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." How sad. You have a disease for which you are not responsible, and you are required to live outside normal society. You must be separated from your family, from your friends, from the covenant community, because if you have this infectious disease, then you would run the risk of giving it to someone else. And so this was God's method to protect the people. Now, when they were healed, then there was instructions given about what to do to go see the priest, and we'll come to that in just a bit. The thing I want you to see as we go back to Luke chapter 17 is that these lepers were outcasts. They were alienated from the covenant community. They were alienated from their family. They were alienated from their neighbors. They had to live in leper colonies. Now, what we have here is a picture of humanity apart from Christ. What we have in these lepers here is a clear symbol of sinful humanity. Do you understand that apart from a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that every person on the planet is an outcast, a foreigner, alienated from God, without hope in this world and without hope in the world to come? These lepers symbolize that alienation for us. Now, these lepers needed help. And they knew they needed help. And they believed that Jesus could help them. And so they cried out for help. They made a scene. They lifted up their voice and cried out, "Master Jesus, have pity on us. Have mercy on us. Help us." There was no other hope for help apart from Jesus. Praise His name. Jesus heard their cry. And Jesus answered their cry. And Jesus healed them from their leprosy. And in doing so, we have a picture of the gospel. Just as these lepers are a picture of sinful humanity, the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ from leprosy on the part of these 10 men is a picture of the gospel of salvation. The gospel says that we are alienated from God and we cannot save ourselves. We must have outside help to be reconciled to God. And Jesus is that agent who comes from the outside, who left the splendor and glory of heaven to come down to planet Earth, to die on a cruel, rugged cross, to take upon Himself our sin, our guilt, our judgment, our shame, that we might be restored to fellowship with our Creator, that we might be saved forever. Now, the promise of Scripture is, just like Jesus healed these lepers from their leprosy, Jesus will heal any sinner. Jesus will forgive any guilty sinner who will turn from his or her sins and put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you on the authority of the Holy Scripture, you will be saved. He will cast away no one who comes to Him in repentance and simple childlike faith. So the second truth we see here is the zeal with which men will cry for help when they are desperate. The reason that so many sinners do not cry for help is they're not desperate. They don't feel the weight of their sinfulness and their guilt and their need of a Savior. They don't realize they are perishing on their way to the lake of fire. And unless Jesus saves them, that will be their destiny. When you get desperate, you will cry out for God to save you. I remember when I was saved as a 10-year-old boy. I didn't have a lot of theology, but I knew I was a guilty sinner who needed a Savior. And I came to the Lord, and He saved me. And I've not looked back. Are you desperate to know God? If you are, you'll find Him. I promise you that. There's a third truth for our edification here. Look with me now. In verse 14, here's the third truth. The relationship between obedience to Jesus' command and the experience of God's blessing. I want you to see the relationship between the two. Jesus' command on one hand and the experience of God's blessing on the other. Look again in verse 14. When He, Jesus, saw them, He saw the 10 lepers, He said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And watch this next sentence. And as they went, not before, they were cleansed. Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them in their infirmity. Jesus sees you and I in our infirmity. We can't hide anything from Him. He can look down into the most secret resources of the human heart. He knows every thought before we think it. Jesus sees us just like Jesus saw those lepers. And when He saw them, He spoke to them. And this is what He said, "Go. Go to the priest. Show yourself to the priest." Now you can read about this. We won't go back to Leviticus again, but you can read about it later in Leviticus 14. When a person had leprosy, and if they were healed of their leprosy, they were to be declared ceremonially clean by the priest. And so they would go to the priest, and there would be an 8-day period of examination, and then there would be a ceremony, and when they were declared healed from the leprosy, then they could be reunited with their families and with their friends and with the covenant community of Israel. It was sort of like maybe some kind of a public health official that says, "Okay, you know, this infectious disease is gone. You can relate to the larger society once again." was Old Testament instructions. Go to the priests. Get your certificate of being cleansed. And Jesus said to them before they were cleansed, go. It was only when they turned to go that they were healed. They were not yet healed when Jesus told them to go. But they obeyed anyway. Now, we don't know if there's some conversation going on among these 10 lepers when this was taking place, but quite likely there was. And there were probably some of those lepers who took Jesus at face value and they turned immediately to go. And there were probably some others who were kind of holding back and saying, well, I don't know if we ought to go. We still have leprosy. What are we going to say to the priest? And so maybe they had this conversation among themselves. But apparently, those who had the faith prevailed, and they all 10 turned to go. And as they went, they were healed. Perhaps it appeared to some of them to be the most foolish thing they could do, to go show themselves to the priest when they were not yet healed. But Jesus had spoken, and they obeyed Jesus. Now there are times when the Lord will command you and me to do things that appear absolutely ludicrous. He will say, go here. And on the face value of it appears to be absolutely the height of folly. But when Jesus speaks, when Jesus says, go, there's only one acceptable response, and that's to go. Is the Lord talking to you about something that appears on the surface to be folly, impossible, beyond the realm of reason or sensibility? You better hear God, and you better listen to Him, and you better obey. Because as those lepers obeyed Him, as they went, they were healed. And as we step out in faith, then we receive the blessing that comes from God. It's a lesson in faith. It's a lesson in obedience. And the blessing comes as we obey. There's a direct relationship between obedience to Jesus' command and the experiencing of His blessings of grace and mercy. We must obey. Now there's a fourth truth I want you to see with me here in verses 15 through 18. Here I want you to see with me the rarity of thanksgiving on the part of those who have experienced God's blessing. This is not the major message of this passage, but it is a significant truth. There is a considerable rarity of people giving thanks to God for the blessings that come their way. Look again in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked Him. And then Luke tells us, and he was a Samaritan. Now, there were 10 of them, and only one came back to thank Jesus. Where were the other 9? Well, Jesus asked the same question. Look in verse 17 and 18. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Apparently not. But the Samaritan came back. He came back. He praising God in a loud voice. The phrase translated loud voice in our English versions literally comes from a Greek word that means a megaphone, from which we get the word megaphone. He was talking very loudly. He was praising God, apparently at the top of his voice. And not only that, but he worshipped Jesus. Verse 16 says he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Literally, he prostrated himself face down before Jesus and began to give thanks to God. I believe he was recognizing that Jesus was not just a mere teacher or prophet, that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the King of the ages. This man had been healed by Jesus, and he was eternally grateful to Jesus, and he could not contain himself. He was so grateful for what Jesus had done to heal him of his leprosy. Reminds me of an incident once in the life of the great British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was sharing the gospel one day with a lady, and Spurgeon was quite a talker himself, but this lady apparently had the ability to talk even more than he did. And Spurgeon was having a hard time getting in any words in the conversation, but finally he managed to get the gospel out, and the Spirit of God moved, and this woman saw her sinfulness, and she saw her need of a Savior. And she could hardly contain herself when she realized that Jesus could save her. And she said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if Christ saves me, he will never hear the end of it." Well, that's the way it ought to be. If Jesus saves us, he ought to never hear the end of it. And others ought to never hear the end of us. We ought to be telling our story wherever we go. I noticed about this man, he was a Samaritan. That last phrase in verse 16, that's not a throwaway phrase. He was a Samaritan. As I've already said, Samaritans and Jews didn't have any associations together. Samaritans didn't have the full revelation of the truth in the Old Testament like the Jews did. And yet he praised God and he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was this foreigner praising the Lord. Again, look at the three questions in 17 and 18. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Yes, they were. Question 2, where are the other 9? AWOL. Not giving thanks to the one who healed them. Question 3, verse 18. Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Apparently not. You see that word there, foreigner? Our English word translated here, foreigner, is the same word that was found on a sign in the temple area where the court of the Gentiles ended and beyond which no Gentile could go, only Jewish men. What we learn here is that the gospel is not just for God's chosen people, the sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but God's grace and mercy and salvation is for all the sons and daughters of Adam. 9 Jews were healed. They gave no thanks. 1 Samaritan was healed. He came back to give thanks to Jesus for healing him. I don't know if that percentage holds true across the board. If it does, it's not a very high percentage, is it? 1 in 10 people give thanks to God for His bountiful mercy and grace to them. Do you give thanks to God? Do you? Do you thank Him? Do you thank Him often? Something to think about. Beyond saying thanks for the food before we eat, how often do we thank God for the blessings we have? We've got a lot of them, don't we? Travel in the developing world, where people are born on the street, live on the street, die on the street. Where half the world lives on less than $3 a day. We're an affluent people. Now what do we do to deserve it? Did you choose the place of your birth? Did you choose to be born in the good old USA? I didn't, but I'm glad God put me here. This is a land of incredible freedom and opportunity, material prosperity and blessing. Could have been born on the streets of Kolkata, India, Kathmandu, Nepal, in the slums of Rio, Brazil. We don't choose the place of our birth. We are a blessed people. Do we give thanks to God? Did you have a hot shower this morning? I did. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Because if I had a cold shower this morning, I probably wouldn't take one. I'd have just passed. And I probably would have given offense if I'd have come close to you. When you lay down at night in a warm bed with central heat, do you give thanks? Lord, thank you for this bed. Thank you when the rain is coming down, it hits the roof. It's not coming down on me. It's a shelter that keeps me dry and warm in the storm. We have a comfortable meeting house today. We gather here in this room. This is God's provision for us. Yes, I know. Hundreds of us gave generously over many years to make it possible, but God gave us the wealth to give it. Aren't you glad we don't have to meet outside today? We have a place like this where we can come and in comfort to fellowship with one another and to worship the Lord God together. What about physical blessings? What about the five senses? Hearing, smell, taste, touch, sight. You ever thank God that you can hear? Thank you, Lord. I'm not deaf. I can hear the laughter of children. That's a grace gift from God that deaf people don't have. How about the sense of smell? Don't you love to smell chocolate chip cookies baking in the oven? That's a great smell, isn't it? There are many people who can't smell that. If you can, thank you. You know what's better than smelling those chocolate chip cookies baking? Tasting them right out of the oven with some sweet milk. That's a physical sense that God has given us. Here's the sense of touch. And you know, I've been holding hands with Kim Jackson for 40 plus years, but I never lose the thrill of it. Just have her hand touch mine. Thank you, Jesus. And then there's the ability to see. And with eyeglasses, I can see normally. Thank you, Jesus, that I had the ability to see Chris Davis run 109 yards in the Iron Bowl. I want God to know I'm grateful for that. Because if I was blind, all I could do is listen to Rod Bramlett talk about him. And as good as that would have been, it would not be as good as watching it. Actually, I've seen it many times. And I'm sure you have as well. Did you have anything to do with having sight? No, it's a gift of God because some people are born blind. They never see. To see a sunset. To see your grandchildren. See their face. And then far greater than the physical blessings and the material blessings we have are the spiritual blessings. Are you grateful that your sins have been forgiven? They've been cast into the sea. The Lord has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and remembers them against us no more. We've been declared righteous in His sight by the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we have a relationship with the Creator God of this universe through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the assurance of eternal life, that we know that when we slip the surly bonds of this earth, we will be immediately in the presence of our Redeemer forevermore. These are spiritual blessings which multitudes do not have, and therefore that's why we ought to not only give thanks to God for them, but we ought to do everything we can to get the gospel to them by our prayers and by our gifts, like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and by our willingness to go wherever the Lord may send us. These are God's gifts to us. We have eternal life. We are people of the covenant. But you can go to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, you'd be hard put to find somebody who has that assurance. They're lost in Islamic darkness. But we have the light. You can go to Delhi, India. Multitudes lost in Hindu bondage. We have the gospel light. Are we grateful? Go to Bangkok. Multitudes lost in Buddhist darkness. Religious to a fault. They're perishing on their way to a Christless eternity. We have the gospel light. We ought to give thanks and praise to God like this Samaritan leper who was healed by Jesus. Jesus ought to hear no end of our praise and our gratitude for all He's done for us. Well, there's a fifth and final truth. Quickly, I want you to look with me in verse 19. Here it is. The certainty of salvation to all who have faith in Jesus. There is the certainty of salvation to all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 19. Then he, Jesus, said to him, the Samaritan, who had returned to give thanks and praise, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Well, he was healed physically because of his faith. But what this verse means is he was also healed spiritually and eternally in a way that the other nine were not. Howard Marshall, senior lecturer in New Testament exegesis at the University of Aberdeen, says this phrase means, quote, "His faith has been the means of his cure and his salvation." John Nolan of Trinity College, Bristol writes, quote, "But as much as a foreigner as he might be, this man is now sent off by Jesus as a person who has experienced the salvation that Jesus came to bring." And so when Jesus says here, "Arise and go, your faith has made you well," it's not just a physical healing that this man has experienced, but this man has experienced a spiritual healing. He has entered into the covenant community. He has experienced the forgiveness of his sins. He has come into a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins had been forgiven as well as his leprosy taken away. And he was now a son of God. Now the text doesn't say this, but the implication is there that the other nine were healed physically but not spiritually. Only one was healed spiritually. You know, it's possible to experience physical healing and never know God. How many times have I shared the gospel with someone and asked them, "How do you know that you're saved?" "Well, I was sick and God healed me." No understanding of their sinfulness, no understanding of the death of Jesus to pay their sin debt, no understanding of the gospel of salvation. Just because you had an illness somewhere in your past and God healed you from that, that does not mean you're a member of the covenant community. That does not mean you're a son or daughter of God. It just means God healed you from your physical infirmity. But if you're going to be healed eternally, you must repent of your sins and you must receive Christ Jesus into your life. Now, in this room, most of us have done that. But in a room of this many people, there's some here who have yet to do that. And I have good news for you. You can be saved today. God is no respecter of persons. Yes, He chose the Jews not just to bless them, but they might be a blessing to the nations. And the same Jesus that saved this Samaritan leper will save you. Jesus said in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be standing at the door of your life and knocking and knocking and knocking, if you'll open that door, Jesus will come in. That's the gospel. That's the hope of eternal life right there. And in a moment, a pastor will be here and here and here and here. We're going to stand and sing our song of decision and surrender and appeal. And this is for you. This is for you. If you want to know Christ, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to have the assurance of salvation, this is for you. Will you come? This is for you. Let's stand and sing. Come now while we stand and sing together.